Awesome. Well, first of all, a round of applause for my stagehand. Thank you. And please pray for the guys that have to do the slides for me, because it's not easy. You can't necessarily see what order things were originally planned to be versus how they end up being. But those guys have to make it look smooth back there. So, and one of those examples of those is, we're supposed to have said the Nicene Creed already. But I think it makes a much more beautiful introduction to the sermon, so we're going to say it now if they can find the slides for the Nicene Creed. See? So will you join me, because this will get us into the right frame of mind about our faithful God. We believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven, was incarnate of the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary, and became fully human. For our sake, he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day, he rose again in accordance with the Scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who in unity with the Father and the Son is worshiped and glorified, who has spoken through the prophets. We believe in one holy Christian and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. One of the things that you'll notice, especially if you're a guest today, but even for those of you that have been around for a long time, is that behind the scenes here at Amazing Love, we don't take ourselves too seriously. We know we're human and sinful, and we blow it sometimes. But on the flip side of things, we take God very seriously. And that creed is a beautiful statement of why we take God so seriously, because his faithful love for you and for me is a wonderfully serious thing. He's seriously intent on loving us despite our sinfulness. It's amazing. So I want to ask you a question. Do you ever feel sometimes like you're drowning in daily life? Like there's just so much coming at you that you can't seem to catch your breath? Or maybe on the flip side, instead of being overwhelmed by the waters of life, you feel like you're being burned by the fires of life. And that just one thing after another comes and it feels like it's a threat, an immediate threat, a deadly threat even at times. Or maybe as a third option, it's not that serious on either end that you're drowning or that you're being burned, but it's just that life has a lot of ups and downs, and after a while, all those ups and downs and that roller coaster ride feels exhausting. Well, if you have ever felt any of those things, if you're feeling any of those things right now, today's message is definitely for you. And I'm excited to preach on Isaiah 43. And when I heard that I was going to be preaching this message, and if you've got your notes, The God Who Claims Us, that's the title of this text and of this message. It took my mind back to fifth grade. And fifth grade, I think fifth grade was the first time Mrs. Champy, my fifth grade teacher, taught us about the California Gold Rush. How many of you are familiar with the California Gold Rush? Okay, some of you are, that's good, most of you are. It was the 1840s, 1848 to be exact. And there was a carpenter working for a man named John Sutter who owned a wood mill at a place called Sutter's Mill. And this guy's name was James Marshall. I've got a picture of him for you. There he is. He's kind of a stern-looking character. But you would be stern-looking, too, if you had gone through what James Marshall went through. You see, he was the one who ignited the California Gold Rush, because as he was working as a carpenter at Sutter's Mill, he decided he would go out one day and just pan around in the river, and he came up with gold. Now, he went back immediately and told John Sutter about it, and they said, we got to hush this up. We can't tell anyone about this, and we need to make a claim. Now, Sutter already owned the claim for the land, but he didn't own the mining claim, which is a whole, mineral claims are whole different things. Many mineral claims, interestingly, were not very large. They were like 10 by 10-foot squares, typically of a section of the river where you could pan for your gold. They didn't have any of that, so they tried to keep it quiet, but they were miserably unsuccessful. And even though they eventually did a claim, their claims were overrun by people who didn't care about claims. And so it became this huge, humongous mess along the Sutter's Mill stretch of river and land. The claim was meaningless. There was another guy, though. His name was John Bidwell, and we'll put John's picture up there for you. He chose a different section, still very rich section of California, very near Sutter's Mill, and he staked that claim, and he did very well. He was eventually able to build a mansion out in the wilderness, pretty cool, and he was also able to sock away a huge amount of the earnings from his gold claim and became a multimillionaire. Put that picture back up because I want to point out something in it. Do you notice this little mark right there? Even though he had a very successful claim, he also had a lot of ups and downs in life. He became a general. He was a military man. And even as a wealthy man, he went back to war, and he was with a group of his troops on a train, and the boiler that he was sitting right next to on the train blew up, and a piece of metal pierced his head, and he ended up having a hole in his head, a literal hole in his head for the rest of his life. Kind of an interesting subtitle to the story. Staking a claim. And I guess the question for us today is, what does God's claim that he has staked on you and your heart and your mind and your soul look like? Does it look like James Marshall's? Where God has staked a claim, but God's claim on you has been overrun by people who don't care about God's claim. And who would those people be? Well, they would be people like Satan. They would be people like the sinful world around us. They would even be people, ironically, like this little guy that lives inside of each of our hearts called the old Adam, who would love to overrun God's claim, like James Marshall's claim got overrun and John Sutter's claim got overrun. But Isaiah is going to assure us today that that's not what God's claim on us looks like at all. It looks very much more like John Bidwell's claim on us. It's firm, it's solid, It's reliable. And I'm excited to dive into this section of Isaiah 43, 1 to 7. Before we do that, let's go back and just look at what the very definition of laying claim to something or staking claim. Go back to that set of words. There we go. What do we mean when we say stake a claim? To formally or publicly assert ownership or rights to something. That's what God is doing when he stakes a claim to us. He's saying, I own you, I have rights over you. Especially land or resources, or in our case, people, by marking it as one's own. You're going to hear this very clearly today, that God marks us as his own. Historically, it referred to physically marking a plot of land to claim it for mining or settlement. God wants to settle inside of our hearts and minds and souls. So let's read Isaiah 43, verses 1 to 7. But now this is what the Lord says. He who created you, Jacob, he who formed you, Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. See, God is staking his claim there. Next verse. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. Are you drowning right now? When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. Do you feel that you're being burned by fires right now? For I'm the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I give Egypt for your ransom, Cush and Seba in your stead. Since you are precious and honored in my sight, and because I love you, such an important statement, I will give people in exchange for you, nations in exchange for your life. Do not be afraid, for I am with you. I will bring your children from the east and gather you from the west. I will say to the north, give them up, and to the south, do not hold them back. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth, meaning bring them to me. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. This is a set of verses that I firmly believe all of us, if we're not ready yet to commit them to memory, should have them highlighted and marked in our Bibles so that we can come back to them. So one of the first things we learn from Isaiah, and Isaiah is a great person to teach us this, I'll tell you why in just a moment. And if I'm repeating things that Pastor Dustin has said, giving you a little history about Isaiah before, please forgive me. But we, as being claimed by God, are resilient people. By definition of being claimed by God, God gives us this ability because we're his and he owns us and he promises to be with us, that we bounce back. So here's the first thing that I want you to fill in. Trouble and hardship don't keep us down. Do we get down at times? We all get down at times. At least I do, and I'm assuming you do. But this point is about staying down. And the beauty of being God's, of having him stake a claim on us, is that God buoys us back up. That's a very definition of resilient, is that you can be punched, you can be hit, you can be pressed down under burdens, and God will lift you back up. And here's how God says it in Isaiah through the prophet. But now this is what the Lord says, he who created you, Jacob, he who formed you, Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you, I have summoned you by name, you are mine. So this is Isaiah the prophet saying, look, there are going to be times in life where we have anxiety, we have fears, we have worries. They're going to come. We're kind of worry machines, if we're honest about it. part of our fallenness and our sin is that even though we know it's much better to live in faith rather than fear, we have this tendency to drift into fear anyway. And so it's so important to hear God say over and over again, which he does in the Bible, do not be afraid. Now let's talk about Isaiah. Isaiah was a prophet in the 8th century from about 740 to 701 BC. And why that's so important is in 722 BC, the mighty, invincible, and very cruel Assyrian army based in the Assyrian Empire came into the northern kingdoms. If you recall the history here, Israel had been separated into two parts, and there was a northern kingdom and a southern kingdom. Now, Isaiah was actually a prophet in the southern kingdom of Judah, but they knew everything that was happening in the northern kingdom, and the northern kingdom in 722 got attacked, assaulted, and carried off to Assyria very violently. The Assyrians had all kinds of cruel tortures that I won't even bother to mention today. But they were carried off, and Isaiah, seeing this, was sent to warn the southern kingdom, hey, brothers and sisters, unless we repent and turn around from our sin and our rebellion, we're going to suffer the same fate. And so Isaiah's job was very tough because he was a truth teller. He had to warn the people of the southern kingdom, what you see happening in the northern kingdom, it's very possible for that to happen. And the kings and the rulers and the high people of the southern kingdom didn't always love Isaiah's message. In fact, oftentimes they hated it and they wanted to imprison him and do all kinds of things. In fact, tradition has it that Isaiah is the one being mentioned in Hebrews 11:37, which is the chapter on faith. And Hebrews 11:37 says, some people were sawn in two for their faith. It's believed that by many that that's a reference to Isaiah, that eventually the way he died was that he was sawn in two. Imagine facing that for most of your life, most of your career as a prophet. Mess up today. We've got this saw here. I don't know how long I'd last in a job like that. But that was Isaiah's job. And so he had to know, as he was performing his job as a prophet, that there was someone protecting him, someone watching over him. And it's interesting, isn't it, that it's Isaiah who says, this is what the Lord says, he who created you, Jacob, he who formed you, Israel, do not fear. Yeah, that saw is sitting over there in the corner. Don't be afraid of it. And some of you right now, you might not relate well to drowning in waters or being burned in fires, but you can think of one thing in your life that's like that saw, like the sword of Damocles, just hanging over you constantly, and you're like, can't we just put that away? I don't need to see that every day. I don't need to see that situation, that circumstance, that threat every day to remember that it's there. But there it sits, reminding you that life is hard. And Isaiah says, rather than putting the sword away, maybe the best way to deal with it is to take your eyes off the saw or off the sword that's hanging above your head and turn your eyes instead to Jesus. And to remember, he who created you, he who formed you, says, don't be afraid. I've redeemed you. You're mine. And I've summoned you, I've called you to be my child by name. Hey, Jeff, you're mine. Hey, Dustin, you're mine. That's amazing to think that God not only knows us by name, he knows how many hairs are left on my head. That's our God. 1 Peter 2:9, Peter has a very similar thing. He says, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession. That's who you are. Once you were not a people, but now, because of Jesus Christ, the cross, the empty tomb, you are God's people. And you know that I love to quote old Christians, dead Christians. I'm a big fan of dead Christians because we're all together, really, because the dead are not dead anymore. They're resurrected, right? There's this guy named Spurgeon, fantastic preacher, and this is what he says. The Lord has set apart his redeemed ones for himself. Beautiful. You're set apart for him. They are his peculiar treasure. We should say you are his peculiar treasure, his jewels, his portion, and his inheritance. Isn't that beautiful? What makes God feel rich? Not gold. What makes God want to stake a claim and value you and say, you matter to me more than gold? My dad used to say to me when I was a little boy, I wouldn't trade you for $1 million. It was one of his little sayings. And God lays claim to us and says, I wouldn't trade you for anything in the world. You are my precious treasure. You're my wealth. It gives me joy to call you to be mine. So, will you write this down? Trouble and hardship don't keep us down because we know we are God's treasured possession. That's who we are. And we should wake up every morning, put our feet on the floor, and say that simple truth to ourselves, to remind ourselves. Good morning, world. I am God's treasured possession. So let's go on from there. Not only do trouble and hardship not keep us down, but do you know you can live boldly and confidently? That you can step out where others fear to tread? I want you to just think for a minute. Just ask yourself this question. Am I playing it safe? In what areas of my life am I just taking little tiny baby steps when I should be trying to take giant steps? In what areas of my life am I shrinking back rather than boldly and confidently stepping forward? And maybe as you're thinking about that, as you think about that, and if you come up with a spot or two in your life where you want to be more bold, more confident, just jot it down on your notes so you don't forget to pray about it later. God wants you to be bold. It's why he even says, pray boldly, ask, seek, knock, and then makes this amazingly bold promise. If you're my child, you'll get whatever you ask for. Really? Yep. That's amazing. So we live boldly is your next fill-in, despite what might cause us to shrink back, and the main thing is feelings of guilt or shame. Worry that God might not be with us. Because why? Because we're sinful. And so what God does is he takes our sins off the board in terms of our ability to be confident by saying, a faithful God fully and freely forgives all your sins. They're gone in his sight. And that's why he embraces you, claims you, walks with you according to his promises. Listen to Isaiah 43:2-3. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. When you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. I mean, we know stories in the Bible about that, don't we? Remember the Red Sea? Remember walking through the Jordan where the first priest had to step into flood waters? And then the moment his foot touched the water, the river stopped just as God would had promised it would. Remember Peter? Hey, Jesus, can I walk on top of the Sea of Galilee with you? And Jesus says, come on, Peter, let's go. And then it goes on, when you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. Remember those three guys? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. The king heated up the furnace so hot that the soldiers who threw the three men into the furnace perished. But Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are just strolling around and they're like, whew, glad they turned the air conditioner on in here. And there was a fourth person walking in there with them. And we know who the fourth person was. It was Jesus protecting them, guarding them. We will walk through waters too. And sometimes feel like we're drowning. We will walk through fires too. And sometimes worry we're going to get burned. But look what it says here. When you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. And why? Because God. I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior, or we could say your Jesus. I am with you in all of this, right? In the book of Hebrews, we read this beautiful, very simple shorthand. So we say, how? Shrinking back? Worried? Afraid? Anxious? Nope. The author of the book of Hebrews says, I'm bold, I'm confident in the Lord, and so I speak with confidence. The Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. I will be bold. I will step out. Because what can mere mortals do to me? And I love that last line because in reality, in today's world, what's the first thing many of us fear before anything else? Because we're prone to be people pleasers. Now, bad things happen in nature. We all know about the floods in Texas, I assume. And what a brutal, horrible set of stories. I was talking to a friend yesterday, and she said, there was a while I couldn't watch the news. I'll bet many of us share that. I know for me, it was hard to watch the news in the immediate days following the tragedy in Texas because you just kept hearing all these stories about little children, the little story about the two sisters holding hands as they drowned. Ugh. We're going to talk about them in just a moment, but, you know, stuff happens. But the reason I love what can mere mortals do to me is because a lot of what we feel anxious, a lot of what causes us to shrink back instead of be bold is we fear other people. We're worried. What are they going to say? What are they going to think? We shrink back from professing the gospel because what do the policies say? We shrink back from showing just as simple as a neighbor our love and faith because, my neighbor might think I'm weird. And this says, have fun. Why are you tiptoeing? Why are you walking on eggshells all the time? Live the adventure. God is with you and you are His. Now, if you really believed that, would you walk on eggshells? If you really believed that what Isaiah is saying here is true, would you not be boldly honest and boldly kind at one and the same time, full of grace and full of truth, as Jesus has said? I think we would be. I think we'd live a lot more boldly and confidently if we just ask the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts and through His power, not ours, to fill us with the boldness and confidence that comes from saying, the Lord's my helper. I will not be afraid. Hebrews 13:6, I just want to put it back up there one more time. Just look at that. The Lord's my helper, I will not be afraid. And who's my dead Christian for this point? John Chrysostom. Let us be courageous, for God is our helper, and though we be but few, the enemy shall not overcome us. Satan, the world, our own sinful flesh shall not overcome us, because God is with us. This is what Isaiah is saying too. And in Him, we're victorious. We shall prevail. So write this down. Because God promises to be with us in all our troubles, we live boldly. We don't walk on eggshells. We don't tiptoe through the tulips in life. We go forward boldly in God, in Christ. He is our Savior. All right, final point. I mentioned before about the floods in Texas. I don't think there's anything that can cause concern for us more than our children. What a blessing children are. And frankly, as I was hearing this story in Texas, I was thinking to myself, what would it have been like for me to have dropped my child off with their little camp suitcase and to come back to a picture of a flooded cabin and see my daughter's suitcase sitting there, knowing that no one in that cabin survived? Oh. And we have different versions of this, right? So I've shared with you before that my three sons, this is an important point. That's what that's saying. Is my time running out? Yeah, it is. Okay. I'm gonna go on. You're just gonna have to deal with the music behind me. I've shared with you before that my sons, I have five kids, three of them are boys, they've struggled with their faith majorly to the point where all three of them have at one point in our lives said, we're not sure about this Jesus thing. And that is, pastor, missionary, most of all, father and mother. To think that you went across the world to reach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ and somehow you did not reach your own sons with the gospel? Like, how? And to think about what could be the ultimate outcome of them rejecting the faith. Even worse than a child drowning, although a child drowning is hard. And so this next section is about that. It's God making a promise to us that we can live in hope in the darkest of times. Those parents in Texas, and I've heard this on the news too, some of those parents declaring their faith in Jesus, even though their daughter drowned. And this is something Julie and I have had to say about our sons. We know God. We live in hope. He loves our sons far more than we love our sons. And here's a great little side note for you. Recently, in the last month, one of my sons came back to me and said, Dad, I want to renew our conversation about God. Isn't that cool? Yeah. Called me yesterday. He had just bought, they've been waiting to get a bigger car because they have two sons. They want to be able to go on road trips, so they got a little bit bigger car, and he said, the very first song was about, that played on the radio of the new car, was about God's blessing. And he said, I sang with the song about what a great blessing God is. So that's pretty cool. God really does hear our prayers. And here's what I want you to see. See, Isaiah tells us that we can trust these things. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth, everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. The way I read that, it says, those little girls, God is going to bring them home to him. He's going to care for them. Anyone who drowned in that flood, who drowned in faith in Jesus Christ, is in heaven, lovingly embraced by our Heavenly Father right now. And those parents, they will see their daughters again. They will. Because God has brought them from afar. My sons, my daughters too, even though they've been faithful, God's got them. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth, everyone who is called by my name, who I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. So we live in hope through the darkest of times because God has shown us the rest of the story. We know how it ends. We know the last page in the book, the last chapter. Because God promises us that in him we will enjoy full victory. That's the death on the cross and the empty tomb lived out constantly and repeatedly in our own lives. Psalm 31:14 says this, but I trust in you, Lord. I say, you are my God, my times, those little girls' times, they're in God's hands. My son's times, Aaron and Andrew and Abel, my name, their times are in God's hands. All of your times and your children's times are in God's hands. We can pray, deliver me from the hands of my enemies, from those who pursue me. So fill this in. We live in hope through the darkest of times because God has shown us the rest of the story. I'm guessing you've probably heard this, right? That we know whose hands our times are in. And therefore we can trust about the future, even though the future sometimes can be frightening and worrisome. Because God will be there, promises to be there in the future as well, in the same love and faithfulness and forgiveness. What's your next step? Just this. I am redeemed and called by God. That's what you are, redeemed and called by God. You are his precious possession. And I'm going to trust him accordingly and live boldly. Let's pray. Dear Father in heaven, we're so grateful for you. We're so grateful for your love and your grace and your forgiveness, for Jesus, for the cross, for the empty tomb, for our redemption that you have purchased and won us over, not with gold or silver, but Jesus, with your holy, precious blood. We are yours and you are ours. Lord God, Heavenly Father, change our hearts, change our minds, change us all the way down to the depth of our soul so that we will wake up every morning and remember, I am God's treasured possession. I am His. And therefore, I can live confidently. I can live boldly. I will not fear. In Jesus' name, Lord, we ask it. And we pray also the words of the Lord's Prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours now and forever. Amen. Let me send you out with the Lord's blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord look on you with favor and grant you his peace.